Good morning, Covenant. It's good to be with you this morning. This will never not be awkward, at least for us, maybe not for you. As we come to worship this morning, as we come to hear the gospel, I hope you've had a chance to go through and listen to our YouTube channel where Whitney is putting up our songs, especially Holy, 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 and Crown Him with Many Crowns as we worship this morning. Those songs especially bring us before this passage in a beautiful way. You'll also notice, too, in the email and I think on our website that we put together a prayer guide for just praying through the week. We've had different ones of these. We've had a Lenten prayer guide. Some of y'all are reading through Scripture. This is especially just a Holy Week prayer time, so some of y'all may not be doing the Lenten prayer guide or want to adapt it. Pick that up. Take it. We're going to have some time where we are praying all together, and especially on Friday, we're going to have a day of prayer together where as a church, we're praying, we're before the cross, we're meditating on our God and our Savior and our salvation. So take up those things. But now we've come, and I've thought this every Sunday so far, but this Sunday, this week, it feels especially potent not to be together. Every year, one of our traditions as a church of Covenant is this is our annual Palm Sunday picnic time. We would have had donkeys, we had bagpipes planned, we were going to be outside eating some good fried chicken. And you know, it's fun because it's a way to kind of celebrate in preparation for a week where we kind of go through the emotions of experiencing the gospel. And it's really weird not sharing those things together today, especially. Not being able to share hugs and handshakes. Not being able to wear seersucker and get our fingers greasy with fried chicken. And we went back and forth on how to lead you during this time. Thinking maybe we could wait until all this is over and then we could be together. And then we throw a big party then, and that's our Easter celebration. And I know when we get back together, we will. But you know what? It seems wrong to wait. It seems like we're missing the point to wait for Easter. To try to fit it into our schedule and our plans, because Easter's already come. The King has already come. It's already happened. In so many ways, it's Jesus' intersection into humanity when we least expected it, when we least deserved it, when we were least anticipating it, that makes it so, so good for us now. Yeah, there isn't a Sunday at Covenant that isn't Easter Sunday. That isn't a celebration of the resurrection where Jesus is not at the right hand of God the Father. So this week, let's do this. Let's carry on the bittersweet acknowledgement that, hey, we wish we could be together. And the awesome confession of our hope in Christ that reminds us that in the cross and in the resurrection, we are both united to God and to each other. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let me read now the story of Jesus' triumphal entry. This story is recorded in every gospel, but I'm going to read it from the Gospel of Luke. Luke 19, verses 28 through 40. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it. Bring it here. If anyone asks you why you're untying it, you shall say this, the Lord has need for it." So those who were sent away found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they said, "The Lord has need of it." And they brought it to Jesus, throwing their cloaks on the colt. And Jesus sat on it, and he rode along, and they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down to the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." This is the word of the Lord. What is Jesus' entry into Jerusalem have to do with me today? What does it have to do with you and me today? This event that happened so many years ago, this great story, it's such a fun day of anticipation in the church when we can wave our palm fronds, have our picnic, but what about today? When we're at home, when the novelty of sitting at home has totally worn off, when our ends are frayed, my family's here, they know my ends were frayed yesterday. When we just want interaction, when our jobs don't seem to be coming back anytime soon, when our kids aren't going back to school, when old temptations maybe are creeping back in, when vacations are canceled, what does it have to do with today? I think this passage is actually all about that. Before I say too much of that, I want you to realize that this passage is about more than a day. It's about more than that day. It's about everything changing when the King comes. It's about everything changing when the King comes. There are three things I want us to see today that God is telling us that when the King comes, three things are revealed. First of all, when the King comes, it's because He planned it. Second, when the King comes, He comes to bring salvation. And third, that the King comes for such a time as this, for today. So the first thing I want us to look at is the King comes because He had planned it. At the very beginning of the Gospel of Mark, when Jesus declares His ministry, listen to what He says. He says, "Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand." When Jesus entered into our world and when He declared His mission, He said it was for the kingdom of God. That is, this is God's plan. The kingdom is God's plan. It's what David, God's king that He first raises up, is preparing us for. That He was the first king to point to the true king. Such we actually hear David in Psalm 110, his reflection about that the Lord says to my Lord, that He reflects upon a greater Lord, a greater King who is still to come. Jesus, actually, in this passage, and if you read through the spectrum of the stories here, all the different authors, gospel authors, are recording different fulfillments of the prophecies from Zechariah 9:9 and 11, Isaiah 11:29, and other scriptures that tell us that God is sending a king and that this king has come. God has a plan. He has a master plan. And His master plan, with all the subpoints and lists for accomplishing the task, this is God's plan from the beginning, to send His kings. It was Jesus' purpose to take on flesh. And it's kind of a weird thing to hold in tension, especially at this point in human history, because what's about to happen in God's plan is the most heinous and vile act of humanity. The crucifying of God incarnate. And what we realize and what God is revealing is that when the King comes, He comes according to His plan. And He actually is coming to bring His life. That is, our sin, our vileness, it doesn't surprise or undo Him. Neither does it excuse us. But unlike my daily checklist, God does all of His. There isn't a point of it that isn't purposeful, that can be left off. And so God plans His kingdom to do what? Think about that. Why the kingdom? What's so great about the kingdom of God? What's so great about this king reigning? That's the next thing we should ask. Why does God send His king? Just before this passage in the well-known story of Zacchaeus, you know the one you read growing up? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He was a tax collector. People didn't really care much for him. Jesus goes to his house, and he goes and he has fellowship with him. And through his fellowship with Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus comes to faith. And everybody asking the question, why did you go to Zacchaeus' house? And Jesus tells us why he comes. Just before this, he tells us why the king comes. Verse 10, chapter 19, it's right there in that chapter of Luke. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. The king comes to bring salvation. But it's not just here. Quoting Isaiah 61, Jesus says earlier in Luke 4:18, He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering sight to the blind, to set free all those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's salvation." The king comes to bring salvation. You know, and Jesus sends a couple of his disciples ahead of him to get the colt and the young donkey ready. You know, it's remarkable that everything is just as Jesus said it would be. But if you're a Jewish listener, if you're listening with Jewish ears, what's actually even more remarkable is that when Jesus gives them the command, he says, the reason is that the Lord has need of it. Jesus makes a claim that he is the king who has come, that he is the Lord who has come with salvation. The king has come, Jesus says, and I am him. The salvation is at hand with the king. When Mark says at hand, what it means is that it's present. The kingdom of God and everything that the king brings is present when he is present. Our salvation. See, it's an interesting realization that he is not king or powerful because of Palm Sunday, because a bunch of us threw down our coats down on the road, because they waved palm branches. He is king because God has anointed him to bring salvation. He wasn't looked for. And even though they praised him that day, we know that only a few days later, the same people were spitting on him. And he still came. Knowing this, knowing everything, because listen to it, Jesus didn't come for people who figured out the formula. He didn't come to the people who figured out the day of his arrival. He didn't come to everyone who was prepared with full barns. He didn't come to people who had totally fixed and solved all their addictions, who were no longer afraid. He didn't come to people who weren't plagued with sickness. Jesus came to save. He came for those in bondage. In bondage to sin. In bondage to our aching bodies. In bondage to merciless injustice. In bondage to anxiety. You know, it seems weird to preach on such a victorious passage at a time like this. But isn't that what's so good about the triumphal entry? Is that things were actually not that good. Yeah, that day was great, but Israel was enslaved. The Pharisees, the religious people, people like us, they're fumbling over their words. Pretty much the whole world was about to reject the very Son of God. Yeah, the day is actually full of intense irony, except that for God it wasn't. Except for that, for God, it is exactly why Jesus came. Because we needed a king who would save us from ourselves. King has come because the Lord planned it. He came to bring salvation. And he came for such a time as this. Jesus came for times just as this and every other one in between. Yeah, none of this is new. The pandemic, in some ways, to an honest human, is just an external demonstration of things we already know, that we're sick. And I kind of wonder, I was thinking about this, it's just been a thought experiment going through my head in the last week. I wonder what the person who says, I choose to believe that people are basically good. I wonder how that's working for them in the last few weeks. I wonder how that works for them right now. I mean, it's a great sentiment. And people are doing good things. But think about it. For every good work of healing, there's another work of death. For every difficult fear and anxiety and friend who comes along, there are people who are lonely. I mean, the idea that people are good and that that's a good hope for us at a time like this, it's like a Band-Aid when people start to die. It's not good enough to be basically good when bodies are wasting away, when people are afraid, when people are angry. With everything right now, basically good, it doesn't solve, let's just extend it outside of our time, it doesn't solve crime, it doesn't solve injustice, and really, it doesn't help us pass just a moment of kindness. Which, don't hear me wrong, good actions and kindness are good, but here's what they're not. They're not salvation. They're not bigger than a moment. But when Jesus, the King, comes, it's bigger than the moment. Yeah, that's a lot of good at that moment, but that wasn't what Jesus was coming for. He wasn't coming for the triumphal entry. He was coming for a deeper brokenness. He was coming for the frustration with the frailty in our bodies, for the frustration that bad things happen to good people and good people still do really bad things. God doesn't send a do-gooder or a miracle worker. Jesus' miracles, I'm going to tell you now, they're not enough. God sent a king to bring a new world order where the course of human history, the curse of sin, the curse of our sicknesses and our bodies and our frailty is turned upside down, and it was. It's easy to miss the prophetic voice of Jesus when he responds to the Pharisees at the end of this passage. But when they come up to him at the end of his triumphal entry and confront him, which is, let's just say it, it's a form of rejection of Christ. They tell Jesus to rebuke your disciples. And what they're saying is tell them they're wrong, Jesus. Tell them you're a really good man. Tell them you're strong. Tell them you're wise. Tell them you're a good teacher. But tell them you're not a king. And Jesus responds to them. And he says this. I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. Matthew records chapter 27, verses 50 through 51, as Jesus passes Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook. And the rocks split. The rocks cried out. Nature reeled. Let me stretch you to think of this. Think even more into this. That the earth was not simply rent in two in grief, but in worship. For the King had come. And the King had brought salvation, and all that was broken was being made new. The rocks cried out. You know, we put this all together at this moment. You see one more thing. And it's what I think the King gives to you at this moment. What does this have to do with today, right? That is, when the rocks cry and the curtain's torn, the King, he shows us his power. He shows us his power over sin, his power over death, his power in death, in sickness, in the moments when we feel least powerful. And the King gives us his fellowship. When the curtain tears, it's this violent moment where every barrier that kept us from God is destroyed. And we see something we never saw before. Something we couldn't even come close to, but through somebody else, through a priest who is far off, we see the face of God. Jesus is your King for worship today. For every heavenly and glorious reason which that hope brings. And you know, we cannot list the number of those things. But he is also, as our King, he is also our brother, with whom we share fellowship with him, and that he shares fellowship with us in all our sufferings. And which means through him and by him and in him, that God is our Father. You know what the antidote to times like this are? To times of worry, to times of unknown, it's the kingship of Jesus. I close with this. I read a few articles. You know, I've been reading the news every day, way too much. But a few things scrolled across and I followed the line of just research about some political scientists, actually the former U.S. Deputy Secretary, intellectuals, talking about some of their concerns for things that happen at times like this, you know, outside of the virus itself. And they talked about that it's times like this and panic and worry that authoritarian governments come to power. But it's not for the reasons you might think. That is, they don't just see the weakness of people and seize it. Actually, what happens is that in people's weakness, they give their power away. And that should make you scared. Okay, maybe a little bit. I'm not worried about that for us. It doesn't really make me scared. It makes me think about other countries. But I actually think that the inclination and the principle of when we are afraid to give our power away is actually a good one. If you're panicked, if you're worried, if you're scared, if you're unsure of your bills, if you're unsure about being able to pay your employees, of getting another contract, or of layoffs, or of running out of toilet paper, then surrender to King Jesus. Surrender your power to King Jesus. It's the perfect time to enter his rule and reign. Give him authority over your life, because he has authority even over death. And what you'll get is not a government or a king like the nations who take power from you and their goal is to keep you out of it. That's the danger of authoritarian governments, right? To keep you, and that's their mission, is to keep you far away from it. What you'll find is a king who invites you into his throne room. A king who invites you to his feast. A king who brings you into his family. The king has come.